1. I trust you've had enough time to get over there in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We're kicking off a brand new sermon series, and you'll see that up on the screens today, an exemplary faith in a troubled world. And that certainly is where the church at Thessalonica stood. They are one of the churches in the New Testament that Paul would look to as exactly that, an example church. And so here we are, maybe some would say a new chapter in the life of Centralia Bible Baptist Church, maybe another page of a same chapter of Centralia Bible Baptist Church, however you want to look at it. But God's still God, and his church still stands. And so what should we do? Well, we ought to do what God wants his church to do back in the first century, ought to be what we're doing still today. And so if they were a good example back then, they're still a good example today. And so I want us, as we go through this study, we're going to be really drawing out of the text, drawing out of the Bible, what made a good church back then. Because I think if we put it together, if that's what God thought was a good church back then, don't you think it ought to be a good church today? And if we can mimic what they did, then hey, that'd be pretty awesome. And so we're going to look at what the scriptures say, because some of you, maybe if you haven't studied through 1 Thessalonians, may have your doubts, even right now, saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if we can ever look at some institution and really be that example. Well, I maybe would agree with you if the Bible didn't contradict that thought. The Bible says this church is a good example. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, if you're there, say hallelujah. Verse number 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you go to Bible college and seminary, stuff like that, you learn how to pronounce all these fancy words too. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Those four verses are going to be our focus today. But you can even see down in verse number 7, ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Hey, you are a living example. That's where I want us to be focused on today. We're going to draw some things out of these first four verses, though. Let's have a word of prayer together and ask God to bless the reading of his word, the preaching, the teaching of it, and that we would have responsive hearts. So, God, help us. We get into the scriptures today. Let us be thankful. Let's be glad, not take for granted what we have here in our state and our country, the freedom to be able to come aside and worship, be able to sing, to be able to open the scriptures freely without any fear. Not every country in the world can say that or do that. So help us not take it lightly nor for granted, but God, help us open our eyes that we may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, to be an example, it takes more than great deeds, more than great accomplishments, more than noteworthy things that can be chalked up. For example, if somebody sets, let's just say in the world of sports, let's just say somebody sets a home run record, so does that make them an example of baseball sportsmanship? Some of you might know exactly where I'm going already. Just because somebody breaks a home run record doesn't mean that they're necessarily an example of sportsmanship. Why? Because what if it's later discovered that they took some illegal or illicit drugs to boost their performance, and all of a sudden, guess what they lost? They lost the record. They're stripped of any kind of accolades that maybe once was given to them. Why? Because how they broke the record mattered. It's not just a great accomplishment. How they got to that accomplishment matters. Does that make sense? Let's use another example. Let's just pretend that in a church, some church out there, maybe a church leader, a pastor, a deacon, a trustee, a Sunday school teacher, man, every single time that they get up and every single time that they teach or they lead something, it's a home run message. You know what I mean by that? It's just every single time, it's just good. And people just assume, man, everything's great. But then when you, later on, it's actually discovered, you peel back all the onion layers, and underneath you find out, well, why is the guy leading the Sunday school class, and why is the guy involved in church? And it's actually discovered he's swindled thousands of dollars from God's people. That's why he did what he did. Well, is he an example any longer? And the answer is no. So how we do or why we do things matters. And so here when Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says to them, you are an example to all them that believe. I want to remind you, it wasn't because they were some sort of a mega church. They weren't. They were a persecuted church. It wasn't because they had the biggest buildings in town. They didn't. Probably wouldn't even recognize the building as a church building back then. So what was it, though? It wasn't just merely actions and things that they had accomplished, but how they did them and why they did them that matters. And it still matters to us today. And so let me give you a little bit of background work. This is really as an introductory message. Not everybody's on the same page. Some may be familiar with this church. Some may not. Some you've been reading your Bible for years. Some you haven't cracked your Bible open ever. Okay? That's okay. You're here today. And so I want to help us understand really the setting and where this takes place. Because the Bible isn't it's not fairy tales. This is a church that genuinely existed. The Apostle Paul was a real man who wrote a real letter to this church. And so where did it all start? Well, the Apostle Paul, he used to be a persecutor of churches, but God saved his soul. Aren't you glad that God still saves people, even those that are against him? And so Paul gets saved, man turns his life all the way around, and lo and behold, God calls Paul to be a missionary, somebody who is now called to go spread the gospel, preach the gospel, and establish churches all over the known world. So Paul launches out on one missionary journey, and he's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere he goes. And then he gets back home to his home church, which was in Antioch, Syria. And he gives them this wonderful update about people that have been saved, people have been baptized, churches that have started to form. So he gets sent out again on a second missionary journey. And so Paul goes up north from Syria. He takes a left-hand turn, and he's going through modern-day Turkey. You got the map up there to look at. Yeah, I'll walk over to this map, and I'll point out a couple of things. But watch out, there's a piano there. All right, so here's Antioch. That's where he's sent from. He's sent from there, and he's making his way across modern-day Turkey. And while he's going, he has this idea, the Bible tells us that he has this idea that he's going to, I think, head north. But instead, the Holy Spirit says, just hold on a little bit. And so Paul goes to Troas, the very west edge of Turkey, and there he's waiting on the next command. God, where do you want me to go? And if you've ever been here for a missions conference at Centralia Bible Baptist Church, chances are you've sang a song, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. One of the lyrics in that song says, we have heard the Macedonian cry today, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. They might sing that song and think, what in the world is that all about? What's a Macedonian call? What's a Macedonian cry? Well, the Bible tells us that while Paul was hanging out up there in Troas, that western edge, that Paul got the Macedonian call. Don't stay in Turkey. We want you to cross the sea. And so he does. He crosses over to Macedonia, and he lands in a little town called Philippi. And there, people get saved. People get baptized. Paul establishes a little church in Philippi. And he goes down south, and he keeps from Philippi. He's actually run out of town for persecution and everything. And he goes down. Eventually, he ends up in a town called Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was first named Therma. 316 B.C., though, it was established as the headquarters, if you want to call it, of a man named Cassander. Now, Cassander was a emperor, a ruler, who, if you've ever heard of Alexander the Great, ever heard of him in school? Well, Alexander the Great ruled the land. When he died, though, four of his commanders split up his kingdom. And so Cassander got this region, got Thessalonica, got Macedonia region. And he liked Therma, so he made it his headquarters. And he loved his wife, so he renamed Therma to Thessaloniki. That was his wife's name. Okay? How many wives would like a city named after you? All right? Those Thessaloniki becomes Thessalonica. You can still visit Thessalonica today. It still exists. You could go there and visit it. So Paul shows up in Thessalonica. And we know, like one preacher had said, modern-day pastors, when they show up at a town, they call and make hotel reservations. Paul probably wanted to see what the jail accommodations were like, because that's typically where he ended up. So he shows up in Thessalonica, but remember I told you first he landed, when he went to Macedonia, he was in Philippi, and then he went a little bit south. But I'm telling you, as soon as he lands in Philippi and he starts preaching there, persecution really sets in. And he keeps getting run out of towns, and when he gets to Thessalonica, same thing. He's only there, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, the Bible tells us that Paul is in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths. At best, that means he's there for about 1 month. And after 1 month, wouldn't you know, Paul saw people saved, Paul saw people get baptized, and a New Testament church is started in Thessalonica. But the persecution just keeps following him, and so he's pushed out of Thessalonica. He goes to another place called Corinth. And while he's in Corinth, he's desperately waiting. He wants to know from Timothy and Silvanus, or the words here is Timotheus and Silvanus, but those are the same guys as Timothy and Silas in the Bible. And Timothy and Silas are supposed to be bringing Paul word. How is this little church doing? I mean, man, I was here for like 12 and a half years. We got a church started and God's blessed, but I can't imagine trying to start a church in like 1 month. Just show up at a town and preach and baptize people and then take off after 1 month. So here's the church planner, like, man, are these guys okay? Are they still meeting? Are they still sound in doctrine? Because, I mean, just 1 month, that's all I had to spend with them. And sure enough, don't you know, this is crazy. Timothy and Silas show up and hand Paul a letter and says, the church is doing wonderful. Man, to God be the glory. Paul opens it and he's just overwhelmed. They're still meeting. They're still gathering. They're still preaching and teaching Christ. And so Paul, overwhelmed with thanksgiving, sits down and writes a letter. I wonder what he said. He wrote 1 Thessalonians. That's what we're studying through. So you got a little bit of background of the city. It's a significant city in its size. And there's a brand new church that's starting. And man, they had a rough start. But Paul commends them and says, man, what you're doing. In fact, look at this, verse number 6. He talks about this church. They became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Do you see that in your scriptures? It wasn't easy. They received it in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe, in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith in Godward is spread abroad. Isn't that awesome? And so here we are, when Paul, though, in these first 4 verses, really focuses on some ideas that I want our eyes to see this. Verse number two. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Let's look at those three ideas today, because if they are an example, and they are, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we got that settled. We don't have to doubt that. This is an exemplary church in troubled times. So what is it that they did? Well, Paul says that they had a work of faith going on. Verse number 3, a work of faith. Look at verse number 8. We go down there. What exactly did that work look like? Well, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but unto also in every place. Your faith, the God word, is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. What were they doing? They were spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was their work of faith? They were spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. They proclaimed the good news. That's what the gospel means. And so today, is there any application for us? And the answer would be yes. But it goes in the face of a lot of things. In fact, let me read you this quote. Dr. Lyons out of Chicago area, he says, never in the 2,000-year history of Christianity has there been such a flurry of proposed methods for doing God's work. We are told to take polls and to find out what kind of church people want to go to or want to attend, or what kind of music do they want to listen to. Market research tells us how to evangelize. Surveys are a must if we are to succeed. That was in his book, The Revivals of the Bible. But what did they do? The church that we know God's pleased with, they just preached the gospel. Where they went, they shared the good news. They didn't have to take a poll. They didn't have to go to people and say, hey, if we're going to start a church, what kind of church do you want to go to? Hey, if you're going to listen to music, what kind of music do you want? Hey, what kind of entertainment do you want? It wasn't anything like that. It was almost like instead of being a seeker-sensitive church, they were a savior-sensitive church. And that's what a good church still ought to be today. We ought to be concerned, what does God want to see in his church? What does God want us to be doing with the right heart? Not just the actions, but the heart attitude behind what we do. Because don't you know, you could go share the gospel with a bad attitude. You could give an offering with a bad attitude. You can go through the right actions, but God's not so interested if our heart's not there. Then I just think maybe today would be a good day to have a heart revival of not just being at church, but the motives of why I'm at church matter. Not just that I'm in a pew, God must be happy with my actions. No, God's happy with the actions when the heart is in tune with God. So we need this reminder. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school class, but what should the Lord's church be busy about? Well, Jesus is the one who gave the marching orders for the church. Jesus is the one who established the church. He's the founder of his church, and he's the one who said, this is what I want my church to be doing. Jesus, in fact, came and spake unto them, his church, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, maybe there's somebody here, maybe a little skeptical, I don't know. So, your whole focus is just going to be like spreading the gospel? That's what your interest is. You're just going to focus on just like proclaiming Jesus? You know, we did a poll and found out that that's not what the community wants. So, well, we found out, though, that's not the most popular thing to do in a society. It doesn't matter. What does God want us to do? And so we need to be busy about the Father's work. And so our focus is going to be very gospel-centered. Some people may say that's foolish, but it doesn't really matter. Paul himself said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And the truth is, everybody, every one of us would rather see God's power, not nobody should be interested in a, well, I wonder what Pastor Tim's going to pull off. Who cares what Pastor Tim can pull off? I don't want to see Pastor Tim. I want to see God at work. I want to see God's power. And that would be our heart's desire, wouldn't it? Let's see what God can do. But the only way we're going to see that is when we step out by faith. Remember what they were doing? They were doing a work of faith. And faith is simply this. What does God say? Now let's go do it. Faith is still evidence of things hoped for. It's substance of things not seen, evidence of things hoped for. There should be substance and evidence that you believe God. So, let's look at your life on Monday. Let's look at your life on Tuesday and Wednesday. Is there evidence in your life that you believe God? Collectively, we make a church. Together, what we ought to be able to see, what God ought to be able to see is a collection of people that hear what God has to say for his church to do, and when that church steps out collectively together by faith, guess what we're involved in? We're involved, our actions would be a work of faith. And so that's what we ought to do. And I'll just say it this way, everything we do should be gospel focused. Everything. We'll talk a little bit more about this tonight, but man, I want to put together and help cultivate more of the friendly factor and put together a team of greeters, get a rotation going there, and just have that be one of the focuses to begin with, is a team of greeters. Well, why? Well, so we can be friendly. Well, yeah, sort of, but there's a gospel reason why we would have a greeter ministry. Why do we clean the church facilities? It's for the gospel's sake. Well, what is that supposed to mean? Well, it would mean this, that today there might be a grandmother praying in North Carolina for a grandson that lives in Chehalis, Washington. You know who's going to show up next week? He will. Now, I'm just making this up. I don't know. But this could happen on any given Sunday. But when he shows up at a church and he's not greeted or he's not welcomed and nobody's nice to him and walks through the door and people look at him and turn away, do you think that that interests him to the message that's going to be proclaimed here? And the answer is no. Every one of us ought to be greeters. Every one of us ought to be looking for people. Who can we be a blessing to? Who can we welcome in? Who can? Why? Because the gospel matters. If all I ever do is stay to myself, I never engage anybody, I'm not gospel focused. In order to step out of your comfort zone, to engage people, be friendly, and help cultivate a friendly factor, why would I do that? It's a work of faith. Well, I don't feel like doing it. That's why we walk by faith and not feelings. Because if God has asked us to engage a culture, then by faith I should do that. Well, I'm scared. That's why we live by faith and not fear. You see, I mean, we can give all sorts of excuses, but at the end of the day, that's all they are. So by faith, we need to be engaged in these sort of things. When somebody, let's pretend this, somebody comes to church, man, there's just trash all over the place, and the walls are all messed up, the carpet's all stained and dirty. They go in the bathroom. Poof, oh, man, my goodness. Do you think they're going to come on in here and have they're just ready to hear the message? No. You know, like, even when it comes to cleaning the church, aren't you glad for thankful for clean facilities? Why? But there's a gospel focus on why we do what we do. It's for the gospel. And the main thing is going to be the main thing in whatever we do. Maybe one of these days, well, if we get a church choir at Centralia Bible Baptist, ooh, church choir. Then I can stand up and show everybody what great voice I have. But what if it's not about that? What if it's about the gospel? What if it's about you standing and collectively singing with others the good news of what Jesus Christ has done? And so if we can, like this church at Thessalonica, remember, it wasn't just that they were going through the actions, but why they did mattered. It was a work of faith. And then he says this, it's a labor of love. It's patience of hope. The motivations behind what they did, it greatly mattered. Why did they do it? We know what they did. It was a step of faith. It was a work of faith. But why did they do it? Well, verse number 3 tells us it was a labor of love. It was patience and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus was asked by a scribe, you know, there's like hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament. What's the most important? He did that in order to try to stump Jesus, and it didn't bother Christ at all. It was an easy answer for him. Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And just in case you're wondering what the second one is, it's namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Greater than these, nothing's greater than what? Loving God, loving others. It's interesting to me that when you take these words, the faith, hope, and love that we find here in 1 Thessalonians, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he would say this, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, love. By the word, in 1 Thessalonians 1 that we just looked at, and in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the same word, agape, love. Faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is love. And don't you know, Paul would say, when you go, in fact, turn over here, let's look at this together. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse number 1, and I'll go down to verse number 3. Paul would say this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am what? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So Paul says, man, I could be the best preacher that you've ever heard, But if I'm doing that without love, it's nothing. I could have great faith, but if I'm doing, if I'm practicing my faith, exercising my faith without love, it accomplishes nothing. I could give my all the food I got, I could give it away to feed the poor and the needy. But if I'm doing that, I don't got love, it accomplishes nothing. So again, can I submit this to you? The idea is this. Is God interested in what we do? Yes. But he may even be more interested in why we do it. And so if we're going to try to look at an exemplary faith and do what they do, it's not just the actions that I'm looking for. I want us to do some business with God and be able to say, God, you look at my heart. Why am I even in church today? The ministries that I do around Centralia Bible Baptist, why am I doing those? And I just kind of have a hunch that when we would give God that kind of insight into our heart and our mind, and we allow him to stir up our love for him, stir up our love for others, revival is on the other side of that prayer. God, stir up my heart. I want to do what I do for out of love for you and my hope that's in you and a love for other people, just like this church here at Thessalonica did. chapter 13, verse number 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. I know that sometimes people can, there's various opinions on what it is to speak in tongues or speak with tongues. And sometimes, and I've talked to people, love them, but I've had people tell me, well, when I'm speaking in tongues, I'm just speaking in my angelic prayer language. But I say, okay, that let's just, would it be fair enough, though, to say this? Let's use the Bible to interpret the Bible. So if we use the Bible to interpret the Bible, when we find angels speaking, what language do they speak? And the answer is, they always speak a language known to the hearer 100% of the time. And so, to speak with the tongues of men or of angels, what Paul's saying here, he says, I could have the eloquency of the most educated people on the planet, or I could speak with the eloquency of an angel. When angels delivered messages, did they ever study? Did they ever stutter the way that your pastor's doing? Did they ever stutter? Did they ever miscommunicate? Did they ever say something and had to come back and say, ooh, man, sorry, that message wasn't for you, man. It was for somebody else. Angels never did that. And Paul's saying this, even if I could speak like an angel, but I don't have charity, I'm nothing. Well, what does it sound like? Well, this is, let me see here. Go down, let's see here. Verse number 1, that's what I'm looking for. He goes, so I speak with the tongues of angels. I could be eloquent, I could be very articulate, but if I don't have charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Let me put it this way. We're going to turn to our Bible to John 3:16. We're going to do a study on God's love. How many of you is like about ready to kill me? That's super annoying, isn't it? Okay? When you do things without charity, you become as a tinkling cymbal. And there's going to be something, like you might be leading a Sunday school class, and people might be sitting there listening, and it's like, man, something's just not right. You could be singing a song. Something's just not right. You could come to a church and something's just not right. What's going on? You can go through the right actions, but I'm telling you, when there isn't charity, you're like a tinkling brass, sounding cymbal. It's just annoying. So, we have a choice, don't we? We could be an annoying church, or we could be an exemplary one. But your heart matters. Your heart motivation matters. It matters to God. Motives matter. So Paul saw their work of faith. He saw their labor of love. He saw their patience of hope. And verse number 4 says that he was confident of something. Going back to 1 Thessalonians, look at 1, verse number 4. He says, I'm confident. I know this, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul is expressing absolute confidence that God has saved these folks, has called them to service, and has a place for them redeemed in heaven. All of this is contained in the idea of election, past, current, and future. In other words, I know this, God, there's evidence, God is work at you, in you. Another way that Paul would say this elsewhere is there's fruit in your life that I see. You belong to God. The idea here, verse number 4, the idea of election, it's synonymous with choice or selection. And so if you look at verse number 4 and say, well, knowing, brethren, beloved, your choice of God or your selection of God. Isn't that interesting? Let me put it this way. Does anybody have a friend in, let's say, Australia? Anybody have any friends in Australia? Do you? Okay. All right. So you get a call from your friend in Australia, and they say this. So, I've heard of your election of President Trump. What does that mean? That means Trump chose you? You chose him. The text says this, knowing, brethren, your election of God. Knowing, you Americans, your election of Donald Trump. The truth is, Donald Trump had to decide, he had to choose to run for president, and people had to choose to vote for him. And the same thing's true when it comes to us today. God's not robbed you of a free will. He's created you with a free will. But he chose to die for your sins. He made a choice, and he didn't have to. He chose to die on that cross. He made that decision on your behalf. See, the wages of sin is still death. The wages of our choice, the choices that we make that breaks God's law, and whatever we think about, whatever we do, the meditations of our heart, the Bible says when it go against contrary to what God's law says, the Bible says that's sin. We can try to justify it. We can try to compare ourselves to other people. But the Bible says that's not wise. And so when I break God's law, that is sin. When I tell lies, big or small, it's sin. How many lustful thoughts have you shared? Have you looked at? How many times have you been driven by the desires of your flesh? It's sin. That's what nailed your Savior to the cross. But he chose to do that for you. So one of these days, we're going to have to stand in God's courtroom and give an account for every thought, word, and deed that we've ever said or did, committed. Every thought, every word, every deed. On that day, are you going to be innocent or guilty according to God's word? If we are honest with ourselves, every one of us would have to say guilty. At that day, I'm not going to compare myself to a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa or Adolf Hitler. That's what we do now. Well, I'm pretty good compared to him. He's not the standard. God's holy, perfect word is the standard. And on judgment day, we've all come short of the glory of God. So what hope do we have? Our hope is in a Savior who chose to die in your place. The wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What do you mean through Jesus Christ? Well, he's the one who died for you. He's the one that was buried. And after 3 days, he's the one who rose again. And so he stands in God's courtroom. And when the Father's about to drop the gavel and sentence you to life in hell without parole, Jesus steps in and says, I've paid the price. But today, you and I have the choice. He chose to die. We choose to receive his gift or not. We are not forgiven by good works we do. It's not joining a church. I don't care if you're a member at a Baptist church. That doesn't get you into heaven. I don't care what church member you're at. That doesn't get a person to heaven. It doesn't matter where you've been baptized at. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed is the only thing that washes away our sin. And so, this is what God wants us, how he wants us to respond. I may have come into the church building today thinking I'm good with God, because I was baptized when I was 12 years old. I joined a church, and I went through catechisms, and I went through confirmations, and I went all through all these, and I'm totally good with that. And so God must be pleased with me. No. all the good works that I do, it'd be the equivalent of standing before a judge. I mean, come on, if you and I were on trial in just a human court of law here, and yeah, sure, we broke into that bank, we stole money, we beat up some elderly people and kicked them around, but hey, come on, I was in the Boy Scouts. You know, actually, that's even worse because you know better. You see, that doesn't work in a human court of law, neither does it work in God's. So we can't look at our good deeds done and think that they outweigh the bad. That's not justice. Justice demands that the crime must be paid for, and that's exactly what Jesus did when he died for you and rose again. So the heart response, if you do not know him as Savior, man, I'd love to encourage you, talk to me some more after the service. If you don't know him as Savior, today would be a great day to be able to do this. What the Bible says is repent. The idea is this: wow, okay, I see what I was thinking was right. God's actually changed my mind. That's what repentance is. I once thought baptism washed away my sin. I see baptism cannot wash away my sin. The only one who can is Jesus Christ, and I choose him. He chose to die. You can choose to receive his gift. And here's what's awesome. By grace are you saved through faith. And when you choose by faith to receive him, you know what God does? He goes to work in you, inside out. And all of a sudden, guess what? Begins to bubble out of you. It's called fruit. It's evidence that you believe God. And so Paul says this, I know. Why? Because I see the evidence of your election of God. I see that God's at work in you. We're going to wrap up this morning with an invitation time. Maybe this is your first time here. You're not familiar with what I mean by that. It's okay. The invitation time is when you're simply invited to respond to whatever God's been doing in your heart. We've looked at the Word of God together. My prayer at the beginning was, God, open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your Word. And if God's, man, he's maybe asked you to do something, change something, maybe you just want to give him thanks because he's so good. That's what this invitation time is for. It's a time, another time, to worship God. You can come to the altar and kneel and just pray between you and God. If you're here and you don't know for sure, you do not know for sure that heaven is your home, you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, if you got questions about that, man, I'd love to talk to you some more about that. You can come talk to me, my wife, that's right here. We can even talk to you after the service. But if God spoke to your heart in any way, shape, or form, and a heart's response, a heart's prayer would be appropriate, heart's prayer back then would be appropriate, that's what the invitation time is for. I'm going to pray, and then you can respond if God sees fit. Lord, I want you to have your own way, have your way in our hearts today. I want to pray, God, that we would just be able to look at this church that was at Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, and they still stand as an example today. But it doesn't happen. There's going to be intentional thoughts. There's going to be choices that are made that each of us as individuals must decide upon. And so I pray, my Lord, that you would guide and lead in this invitation time. May you be honored. May you be pleased. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand up. Stand to your feet this morning. If God wants you to pray, you come. You pray. You can kneel and pray. However God leads you, you do business with God.